Well, here we are. If you're visiting with us, we're happy that you are here, that you've taken the time to join. I know with some of you, maybe the circumstances surrounding you being here and what has brought you here might not be the easiest, but we do appreciate you coming, taking the time to worship our God with us this morning. I talk about the visitors, but really, as I look around, I can't distinguish between who's visitor and who's a member. And a lot of that is, if you didn't know, I'm new here. I just moved here. We moved in a couple of weeks ago, and then I left last Sunday to take a couple of my kids to Florida, and then came back and was not going to be preaching this morning. Next week was going to be my official date, but I just got a little bit eager. And so talked with Larry and with John, and so here I am. It's good to be with you. I came down to the office and unloaded some of my books, some of the books that I have left after getting rid of some of them. And Larry talked about the boxes I have. There's a lot more that are there. And I was sitting there looking around, and there were a flood of thoughts and a flood of emotions right now. And I wanted to talk about the work and some of the things that I'm feeling personally as we start this work together, and then also talk a little bit about the Lord's work. So if you would give me an opportunity just for a few moments, indulge me. I want you to realize how grateful Beth and I are to be with the congregation here in Odessa on Billy Hex Road. We're grateful to Larry and John for inviting us to come and to be a part of this work. And while we leave one son in California and two kids are now in Florida, Beth and I look forward to the opportunities to serve the Lord in this congregation, to get to know each and every one of you better, to develop the relationship so that we can work on being more what God would have us to be. And for those of you that came out and helped us unload into the storage and into the apartment and into the office, I'm really thankful for you coming out. We wanted to share that with you. I'm thankful to God for bringing us here. And I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful to see how the Lord is going to use us, not just me and Beth, but all of us, to accomplish His will. I've been preaching for 26 years now. Curtis Pope is here this morning. He was a professor of mine when I was young, before I preached. And we were talking the other day how many years it has been since that time. But since I left school, I started preaching 26 years. And there's some things that I believe about preaching that I think are very fundamental, very important in a preacher's tenure in a congregation. One of those is, and most foundational, most fundamental, is the preacher is an instrument. He is an instrument of God. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 11, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. I believe the work that God has charged me to do as a preacher is to help the local saints, to equip them so that they would be more of what God would have them to be an evangelist, to build up the body of Christ, not only spiritually, but numerically. And so with that in mind, I submit this to you. Feel free to call me anytime. Feel free to email me. I put on the bulletin board in the back corridor my cell phone number, my wife's cell phone number, my email, her email, our current address, which Lord willing will change soon. Feel free to call on me anytime, night or day. And if you want to come by and stop by and visit, talk, come on down. We'll talk, share. We'll get to know each other a little bit better. If you have a specific need, call on me. Feel free to call on me. If there's a sermon or something that you've been thinking about that you would like to hear a sermon on, feel free to contact me. I might not get to it right away, but I will do my best. And so I'm grateful, I'm hopeful for what the Lord is going to do, and I am ultimately, I'm humbled. I'm humbled, one, because of the grace of God that leads us all here. In Psalm 8, verse 3 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him?" I mean, think about that. Who are we that the creator of everything is mindful of us? That he's bestowed his grace through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm also humble as a preacher, as an evangelist, because God has given us, those that serve in teaching and in this role, such a treasure. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and to not us. We're instruments that God uses. With all our failings and with all our issues, God will use us, and that is such a humbling thing, not to point to our glory, but to point to his glory. I'm so excited to be in this area. To be honest, I had some people, you know, a couple times along the way, you know, I had some people ask the question, why in the world are you going to Odessa and Midland? And I said, one, I feel that this is where God wants me. And two, the brethren that I've met here so far have been outstanding. So warm, so welcoming. So I look forward to this time that we are going to have together. We pray that the Lord will bless it for his glory. Well, let me give you some thoughts about the Lord's work and what we need as Christians to be active in the work. I think the fact that the church has a work is something that is implied by its very existence. Because the church is here, and we know it is here in Acts chapter 2, we know that there's something that's been assigned to it, that it is to accomplish, that it is to do. For example, you know, where we used to live, there's an area that was undeveloped, but there was a parking lot in front of it. And this parking lot had been placed in there, but for some reason, the developer didn't finish it. Well, you see the parking lot, and you know that there had to be some plan of activity. Something got in the way of that, but there was something that was there. When we look at God and what he has done, what he has brought about, he has brought about things into existence with purpose. You see that back in Genesis chapter 1, where everything that God created, he says it's for this purpose. We talked about the sun and the moon and the stars. It's for the seasons. It's to give light on the earth. It is to give light at night and light at day. There is an activity that is implied by its existence. But I would say that the activity of the church, the work of the church, is more than just implied. It's specified by proclamation. Now, we would ask the question, I think we as Christians can answer this question very easily, and that is simply this. What is the work of the church? What is the activity that we are to be doing because we are here and we are not in heaven? What is the activity that is specified by proclamation? And we would say something like this. Well, the work of the church is seeking the lost, evangelism. The work of the church is strengthening the saved, edification. And we would say that there's a special work at times, and we would say that's benevolence. And that's absolutely right. And I am in full agreement with it. But I want you to consider something this morning. Something that I think might challenge our thoughts, but I think it is accurate. Because if we look at the work of the church solely as seeking the lost and strengthening the saved, there's the potential for problems. There's the potential for pitfalls. And we see this occurring in the religious world, but we also see it occurring
very recently in the Lord's church. And that is, we are seeing this seeker-friendly mindset or a consumer mindset. And what that is, it's very popular in community churches, and that is our job is to bring people in. And so what we do in order to do that is we're going to give them exactly what they want. And they do that in order to accomplish the goal. In the mind, it is the end justifies the mean. Well, the same thing is true if we look outside of evangelism to edification. If the work of the church is solely edification, then what we'll do is we'll start giving people in the pews what they want so that they're happy. Those are the potential pitfalls that are there. So I would challenge us to look at it a little differently. See, I would suggest that the work of the church is singular in nature. It is to glorify God. That's the work of the church, is to glorify God. Now, how do we glorify God? We can answer that by saying, well, we seek the lost, we strengthen the saved. We support the needy saints. That's how we glorify God, but the work is to glorify God by doing the same things that God has assigned us, has revealed through his word what we are to do. That's what glorifies him. See, in Ephesians chapter 3, we read there that the church in the mind of God was to declare a message to the spiritual realm. The church is for a purpose. Is to glorify him. So the challenge for us is not to devise the work. God has already done that. The challenge for us is to be committed to and engaged in the work that he has given us to do, which is to glorify him. How do we do this? How do we do it? Well, we do it simply this way. We develop a mind to work. That phrase comes from Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. And in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, this is what we read as Nehemiah is recounting about building the wall and the process of that. He says, so we built the wall, and the wall we joined was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a focus, a drive, a passion, a desire to work. And when they had that, what that did was that enabled them in very speedy time to do this work. In fact, ultimately, the wall would be rebuilt, finished, completed, restored in about 52 days. Who is Nehemiah? Well, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to invite you to turn over to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be spending the rest of our time in Nehemiah. I just have some points I want to give you. But really, you know, Nehemiah is one of my favorite characters. You're going to learn real quick that I have some favorite characters in Scripture that I just love to talk about all the time. In fact, I was talking with my son and his wife on a video call earlier this week, a Zoom meeting. And I was telling him that this is going to be my first Sunday preaching. He says, okay, you're going to preach either on the Sermon on the Mount or Nehemiah. And I didn't have to prompt him. And I say, yep, you're right. It's Nehemiah. Sermon on the Mount might be next week. No. Who is Nehemiah? Nehemiah is this great character, this great individual that finds himself in the history after the Babylonian captivity and the time during the Restoration. If you remember, during the Restoration, there were three waves, three groups that returned back to Jerusalem, all with specific purposes. The first one, led by Zerubbabel, was to rebuild the temple. And after a period of time, they did that. And then came Ezra. And Ezra's work was more closely related to Nehemiah's work. Ezra's work was to restore the law. It was to get people to focus on worship and to develop morality in the hearts of God's people. Nehemiah comes along, and Nehemiah has that same work. I think we tend to forget that. The later half of the book reflects that more than the first part of the book.
He is wanting them to be faithful in their worship. He's wanting them to be faithful in their morality. He's wanting them to be faithful in their following of God's law. But what we know Nehemiah for is to rebuild the wall. And we might look at Nehemiah and say, okay, well, you know, Zerubbabel, he rebuilt the temple. That's spiritual. Yes, it's physical, but spiritual, you know, conclusion to it. Ezra comes along, and Ezra, he's got a spiritual work. Nehemiah, well, that's awfully physical, but I would suggest that Nehemiah's work in rebuilding the wall wasn't just physical. It was something that had a spiritual purpose. See, the wall represented something. And so when Nehemiah in chapter 1 and verse 4 hears about what happened to the wall, it upsets him tremendously. When he hears about the condition of the wall, it upsets him tremendously. Because he understood that the wall was a demonstration of God's blessing on his people. Oh, we go back earlier, God said, you know, I will bless you if you follow me, I will curse you if you don't. And part of that is, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm going to leave you. And the fact that he left the temple, as pictured in Ezekiel, was this picture of God saying, okay, I'm moving away from my people. You've moved away from me, and this is the result. I'm moving away from you. And so for the wall, the city to be rebuilt, it was a sign to all of those that were present, okay, God is with his people, he is blessing his people. It was also a demonstration of God's presence. Because the wall was something of safety, it was something of security. And so without the wall there, the enemies would look and say, okay, where's your God? Your God has abandoned you. Your God has forsaken you. And so for the wall to be rebuilt, it was a demonstration, okay, God's with his people. If we were to summarize these two things, I would submit it's this, that the wall and the rebuilding of the wall, the result of it was the glorification of God. It wasn't about how great Jerusalem was or how great God's people were because they failed. It was a sign of how great God was. And so with that focus on God's glory, Nehemiah became engaged. And the disengaged Jews of the region developed what he says here, a mind to work. And they worked. And in 52 days, the wall was repaired. I would suggest as we start this work today, together in fellowship, we have to ask the question, how do we develop that kind of mindset that they had to work so that God is glorified? So that God is praised, so that God is discovered and demonstrated in the community around us and in our lives. What is it that we can do? I want to give you just five little points that I see in Nehemiah and the people that demonstrate what is necessary for a mind to work. The first one is, we notice that they were a people of prayer. In chapter 1 and verse 4, in verse 1 through verse 3, Nehemiah receives word from one of his brothers that came about the condition of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is so upset about this. Notice in verse 4, he says, as soon as I heard these things, I sat down and I wept for days. Continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then Nehemiah gives us the record of one of those prayers. And it's a beautiful prayer that looks at what the people had done and the fact that where they were, it was deserved. It was not arbitrary. And the fact that they were saddened by the state of the city. So Nehemiah recognized what the psalmist recognized in Psalm 127 verse 1, and that is, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Nehemiah, he goes to God in prayer because he knows that it's God's work. I want you to know there's a couple things that prayer does. Prayer educates our flesh. Because the tendency, when we look at success and growth and all those kinds of things, is we look at ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar did that
in the book of Daniel. We look at ourselves and we start patting ourselves on the back and promoting ourselves. So that's the result of removing God from his work. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about how the Gentiles and the nations had removed God from their thinking, and so God gave them over to their lusts and their debased mind. The point of that was, as soon as men stop thinking about God, starts glorifying God, stops upholding and exalting God, what we tend to do is exalt ourselves. And so in prayer, we educate our flesh that it's not about us. It's about God. Prayer engages the divine. Not only educates our flesh, it engages the divine. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who what? Asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. When we pray, that engages God into his work. And it engages our mind. The word prayer and the word praise are very closely related. I'm amazed at how people can remember things. I'm finding as I get older, it's a lot easier to forget things that I once knew. But have you ever noticed how someone can remember something when it's attached to music and praise? When there's an emotional connection, we remember things. Prayer and praise go hand in hand. When we pray, it's very easy to remember. So can I give you a challenge? Can I give you a challenge? For the next week, whenever you pray, pray about the work right here. Pray for John and Larry, the elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the work. Pray for opportunities to teach. Pray for opportunities to communicate to someone. Pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for a brother here. Pray for the work. Lord, may you be praised and glorified in the work. As we move forward in the future, may it all be about you. Can you do that? I mean, every time you pray, focus on that. The second thing we know about them is they were people of passion. In verse 4, which we already read, as well as in chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, we find out how passionate Nehemiah is. In chapter 2, he serves as cupbearer to the king. And the king recognizes Nehemiah when he's in his presence is very sad. Now, how is it that the king could notice that? It's because it was so obvious. It was so apparent, Nehemiah's emotional state, that the king picked up on it. We need to be a people of passion. You know, the Bible is full of people that serve God, work for God, people that we would say are the great characters of faith. You know something that's common to them is that they were people of passion. People that were all in for God. David, who kills a lion and a bear and he stands up against a giant. He does that because of his faith in God. Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 31:21, sought God with all his heart. Jeremiah, when people were mocking him and scoffing at him for preaching the word, he refused to give up. He wanted to, but he says, I just can't stop preaching. Daniel refused to stop praying. Peter jumped out of a boat and walked to his Lord. And then one of the things that is so remarkable to me, you're talking about Peter. Even Peter's mistakes were passion. In the garden, what does he do? You know, they come to take Jesus, and here's Peter, and he's going to take them all on by himself to defend his Lord. Even his mistakes are passionate. Not only do we have people that were passionate, we have a call to passion. What's Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's Jesus' call for us to be passionate, to be all in the work. How do we develop that kind of passion? How do we be like David and Hezekiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and so many others? How do we do that? Paul says the love of Christ controls us.
because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. What does he say there? He says, the love of Christ, God's love for us demonstrated through Christ, it controls me. It moves me. It drives me. Nehemiah was a person of prayer. He was a person of passion. Then we also see he was a person of promotion. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verse 17 and verse 18. He said, you see the trouble that we are in? This is when he's talking to the people that are there. He says, see how we are in trouble, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them that the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also the words the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Nehemiah says, here's the work, and it's a good work. God's going to bless this work. And he saw people that were dejected. He saw people that were disheartened. And what he does is he encourages them, and they rise up and say, let's get to work. He promoted them, sought their interests, sought their welfare. In Philippians chapter 2, we have Paul's instruction about promotion. And what he says is, if you want to be encouraged, if you want to be comforted, if you want to participate in the work, have the same mind, have the same love, be in harmony with each other, be intent on purpose, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, what? Count others more significant than yourselves. How do we do the work? We promote the people that are around us. We encourage them. We strengthen them. We uphold them. How can you promote, encourage, strengthen someone this week? There were also people of perspective. Chapter 2 and verse 19 and verse 20. So when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, what they were doing, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. We, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. What's Nehemiah says? He says, God is going to do this. God is going to make us prosper. It's not us, it's God. See, as we engage in this work, it's vital to recognize, to remember, to reaffirm that all things that are accomplished, all things that are achieved, are by God's power and for God's glory. It's about Him, not about us. Paul says of him and Apollos, he says, we are just servants. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. It's about God. That's what our work is. And then lastly, they were a people with purpose. I'll just give this to you real quick. In chapter 3, I think chapter 3 is one of those chapters that you come across it in your Bible reading, you're like, what is this for? It's a bunch of names and things like that. We tend to skip over it, as it gets monotonous. And I think when we do, we rob ourselves of something that's so precious. I want you to see a few things in it. I'll just give you three things in this passage, chapter 3, that stand out. It's the importance of involvement. That's number one, the importance of involvement. Notice in verse 1, Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. The high priest and the priest, they didn't say, it's not my job. My job's to serve in the temple. My job is to serve in worship. That's not what they said. They got to work. In verse 2, it says, men of Jericho. Jericho is a distance away. Jericho is a road that was long and difficult and dangerous. But they came and they worked. They didn't say, well, you know what? That's just too far. I can't do that. In verse 8, you have artisans. It says Uzziel, son of Hariah, goldsmiths. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. and they restored Jerusalem at the Broad Wall. You have smiths and perfumers, and they didn't say, well, you know what? It's not my specialty. They got to work. In verse 9, verse 12, verse 14, 17, 18, and 19, you have people that were rulers of parts of the city. What you don't have is you don't have them saying, well, you know what? I'm a leader, not a laborer. They got to work. In verse 12, next to him, Shalom, the son of Haloesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. You had women that were involved. They didn't say, well, you know what? I just don't have the ability. They got to work. People, top to bottom, male, female, those that live close, those that live far away, they were involved. We also see in this the importance of harmony. Over and over it says, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them. In other words, you have one group here, right next to them, another group, right next to them, another group. They were side by side by side. That's harmony. That's people that love each other, respect each other, appreciate each other, trust each other. And there were no gaps along the wall. And then we see humility. There is one name that is absent from chapter 3. Nehemiah. Oh, you can look down in verse 16 and see someone who's named Nehemiah, but that's not the same Nehemiah. Nehemiah, was he engaged in the work? Oh, we know he was engaged in the work. But he doesn't record himself. He stands in the shadows. In verse 22, there's men without name. There's some men. They didn't give their name. Their names weren't known. Whatever the reason, just says, and some men. That's amazing, isn't it? This is what we like to do. Oh, this is what I did. This is what I did. Look, here I am. This is what I accomplished. This is what I achieved. No, for God's work, it was about humility. So as we begin this work in fellowship with each other to accomplish the Lord's work in this area, will you have in your mind what I have in my mind is that we seek his glory in all things and we develop that mind to work, to be a people that prays each and every day for his work, that we be a people of passion, driven to accomplish what he wants accomplished, to be a people that are willing to promote those that are around us, to uphold the hands that are weak and struggling, to encourage, to lift up, to be a people that remembers it's not about us. It's about God. And then be a people with purpose. Doesn't matter who you are. There's a place. There's a place. I talked about being a people of prayer. I think it's fitting that we bow and pray as we close this sermon. Bow with me. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, Father, we do so as your servants, seeking to please you in all things. Father, as we start this work together, I pray, Father, that you would bless this work for your glory. That your work, that your will would be accomplished, and that you would use each and every one of us as instruments in your hand by which these things can be achieved. And we pray, Father, for the elders of this congregation. We pray for their work. We pray, Father, that you can use us to encourage them and to strengthen them. We pray, Father, for the deacons as they do so much of the work that is around here in so many ways, that, Father, you would give them a heart that is committed and is diligent and is focused and is encouraged by appreciation for what they do. We pray, Father, that you would be with the Bible class teachers. You would be with all of us, no matter who we are. For, Father, our goal is to serve you. Sometimes we fail, Father. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes our flesh seeks to gain recognition, to be held in honor. We pray, Father, that we would always strive to be humbled before you. How we do that, Father, is by looking to your Son. And though he was equal to you, he became a servant, and he took on flesh. We pray, Father, that we would always have the mind of a servant. As we step forward, Father, we pray this week, each and every day, you will use us. Give us opportunities to talk to people about your Son and about his sacrifice and what it means for all of us. We pray, Father, that you give us a heart of courage to not shy away from the truth, but to boldly proclaim your word, the truth, so that people will come to Jesus in humble submission and in humble obedience. We thank you, this Father, for this congregation. We pray, Father, that as you have blessed it in the past, you will continue to bless it in the future for your glory and only for your glory. We ask these things humbly in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I was telling my wife the other day as I was working on this sermon, I said, I'm kind of nervous about this. You know, it's in my mind, it's there's a lot of emotion, a lot of unknowns, you know, but I know that God will be with us as he has been with us in the past. He'll be with us in the future. As he's been with you, he'll be with you in the future. I know this, I'm confident of it. So while there's a lot of emotions, a lot of excitement, a lot of things ready to go, you can't help but keep thinking about what brings you here and what God can do. And that's an awesome thing. It's humbling. I thank you for being here this morning. As we close, I want to offer an invitation. I don't know your spiritual condition. I don't know your relationship with God as it stands right now. But that is the most important thing right now. If you're not right with God, don't leave here this morning without doing what you can to make it right. He's done his part. He sent his Son, Jesus, to come and to die, to shed his blessed blood, to be the sacrifice for your sins. What he asks you to do is humbly submit to him in obedience. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then why not repent of your sins, change your life, confess the name of Jesus as Savior and as God who came in the flesh, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you, why not let us do that? We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.